morning. Would you pray with me? I want to give you a moment to think about, because today's topic is about reconciliation, to think about your reconciliation with God, your reconciliation with people in your lives. Take a moment to come before God, to recognize our need, to recognize that we have fallen short of the reconciliation that we should live out, and ask for God for grace. Go now into a time of confession. Lord Jesus, if we truly understood what the cross meant for us, what the cross accomplished for our sake, we would live our lives quite differently, both with you and with the people around us. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for holding on to that isolation and loneliness of this resistance to reconciliation. Forgive us for thinking that we have done reconciliation when actually we have just numbed our hearts, that we have just been silent, but we continue to nurse and hold on to grudges, hold on to bitter feelings. And God, forgive us. Show us that, God, at the cross, the costly grace that's been provided for us so that we could be able to come before you and even pray right now, that grace was costly for you, that you absorbed the cost of our sin so that there would be no enmity between God and man. Oh Lord, move in our hearts, melt our hearts, and awaken to us that reconciliation is part of our DNA, part of our mission, part of our identity, and that we would long to be desperate to see more and more people reconciled to God and experiencing that oneness and that harmony and that peace in a relationship that is best described as love. God, we long for love. We need your love. So we ask that you would love us and that you would not relent from your love, because you did not relent from your anger when it was poured out on Christ. And so now all of that debt has been paid, and we praise you and thank you. And we ask that you would give us that proper worship response in engaging in the message of the reconciliation in our witness, in our daily life, in our life at home, in our life at work, in school. Lord, give us a heart and a vision to see deeply the transformative, redemptive justice of reconciliation. We want to pray also for our country. This is a very important time, and a lot of things are at stake. The political situation of our nation is getting more and more polarized. Our president is afflicted with illness. And we pray. We pray that you would bring healing to him and his wife, as well as to all those that are suffering from the pandemic. We pray that they would all receive healing and restoration. We pray that our nation would be able to experience a oneness and a recognition that we are together and that we would pursue good and justice and truth. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray that you would give the hearts of this country an awakening of your truth, that they would be awakened to see the needs of others and not merely to look to our own needs and our own self-interests. Lord, we pray. We pray for wisdom for the leadership, both on the national, state, county levels, and our towns. We pray. We pray that we would seek to build up and not to tear down. We pray that we would be able to listen well and to be able to have empathy, to listen and understand the plight of our neighbor, to love our enemy. And Lord, I pray for us as the church, that we would especially live these things out as transformed people to be salt and light in this world. So Lord, we pray. We pray that you would help us to first and foremost know how to live justly because we have a just King. And our allegiance and our loyalty is to Christ our King, which enables us to live rightly in this world and in this time, in this nation right now. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open your Bibles up. And if you are able to, please rise for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And it reads, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk about redeemed for reconciliation. And in the Bible, there's this quote about the Bible. The quote comes from a writer, a theologian named G.K. Chesterton. He's known to use irony, a sense of humor, and this is another one of his great zingers. He says, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people." That's by G.K. Chesterton. "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies because generally, probably, they're the same people." And here we're going to talk about reconciliation, and this is part of a series that we're preaching, this topical short series before we start the Gospel of Luke in December, about redemptive justice. And why are we talking about redemptive justice? Well, in July, we had a EC town hall, and one of the things that our church mentioned during this town hall is this response to the social issues and the civil unrest that was going on at the time. Some of it was related to the, that was initiated and kind of really came into the front of the consciousness through because of the events of George Floyd. And people were asking, honestly, not judging the church, but sincerely asking, how do we process what's going on in our nation? What's going on? And one of the things that our church is trying to do is our pulpit committee, which is our pastors and elders, gather together and discuss. And the reason why we haven't come out with a statement, like some churches you might notice, they immediately came out with a statement. One of the reasons why we didn't come out with a statement was that we didn't feel like we were experts. And we didn't want to rush and seem like acting like an expert on this. And so we were reading up, and I have to give credit to a lot of our elders and pastors who are reading up on not only on opinions and views and commentaries that match with what they think, but also that they were looking at the arguments of people that on the other side of what they viewed. And in this process, there's a lot of diverse views. And so as we're thinking about how to make a response to what has been going on in regards to racism, in regards to justice, that there's been a lot of different views. And so that's taken time for us to come together and to have a concerted response on what is going on in our society and how we as Christians, guided by the authority of God's word, are to respond. So you might be wondering, is that bad? Is it bad that it's taking so long? Actually, it's a good thing that your church leaders are talking together, are having discussions, and not quickly just issuing a statement, because that means that their leadership has a certain diversity of views that holds each other accountable. But at the same time, we're still doing things in ministry that are trying to develop and give you tools, biblical tools, to understand and to how to process what's going on in our society. That's why we have a Sunday school, Pilgrim's Progress, and it's called Blessed Are the Peacemakers, and we're going to look at, from a biblical perspective, what is discrimination, what is racism, and how does the gospel in the Bible respond to racism and discrimination. We're going through a justice series talking about what redemptive justice is, what does reconciliation look like, which is very important in understanding what the future kingdom of heaven will look like, and what is just in the kingdom of heaven actually informs us on how do we live today. We're also having opportunities to develop our community ministry, having mercy ministry research and opportunities, and we're researching for opportunities to feed those who have food insecurities in our community. If you're interested and you want to serve in these areas, we're trying to form a team so that we can come along and not worry about where we land politically, but to live out what Christ says about how do we love the poor and how do we serve and care for those who are in need. And so we're very much already starting to do and act as how God has called us to respond in our times as we're thinking and processing how to respond to what's going on. And so today we're going to look at Redeemed for Reconciliation. Talked about loving our neighbor early. And in this passage, our relationship with God informs us on how we are to live. It changes our identity. It's not just this fire insurance where now, okay, I know that I'm insured if I get into a car accident, I'm redeemed by God. And so if I go to heaven, if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. It's not something that is an insurance for the future. It's something for the here and now. What has happened for the Christian in their conversion, in their salvation, affects their identity. In a sense, it changes their spiritual DNA. And so we're going to talk about, well, how do you detect them? What happens and what goes on in that change? What is the essence of that change? And then lastly, how does that change affect us at Rutgers Community Christian Church in our East English congregation? So the three things we're going to talk about is the mark of the reconciled, the essence of reconciliation, and lastly, a vision for our church. The mark of the reconciled. Well, Paul says that first and foremost, the mark of those who are reconciled are that they are ambassadors of Christ in verse 20. That those who have been reconciled to God are now given the message of reconciliation. And so if we drew a Venn diagram, we drew a circle here and a circle here, and we said those who are reconciled and then those who are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, when we combine and look at what the Bible says, it's actually a complete circle. Those who are reconciled are now given the ministry of reconciliation. That in your salvation, in your saving experience, that now you have been reconciled with God and you personally know what that looks like in that relationship with God, that to be able to feel his presence, to be able to talk to him, to be able to confess to him and experience renewal and forgiveness. That in that reconciliation now, you're not to keep it to yourself. You're not to keep it to yourself in a sense that you hide what is going on and you keep it a secret. You're not to keep it to yourself also to say that only you pick and choose who gets to hear it. That you are a bearer of the message of the reconciliation, the gift of reconciliation that is now offered to all people through Jesus Christ so that God and man would be able to have this harmonious relationship of peace. So, the language of it is there's this status, there's this ambassadors for Christ, and then there's this sense of urgency and need and this determination to see people be reconciled to God. In verse 21, it says that we implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's not saying, you know, like this is a sale, and if you're not busy on Saturday, there's this sale going on, and you can go and you can get 20% off. It's up to you. It's not a big deal, but you know, there's a sale. It's not this open thing that people are just kind of invited. There's this obsession with seeing people reconciled to God, that they are on behalf of Christ. I am imploring you, pause and listen to this because it's going to change your life completely. It's going to transform you. Be reconciled to God. These are qualities of those have experienced the reconciliation of God, that we're to minister the message. We're not merely just to say all the benefits. We're not all just to say all the bonuses of it, but we're to talk about the entire process of that reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. And those who are reconciled, the mark, the distinguishing mark of those who are reconciled is that they recognize that it's a part of themselves, that it's inseparable from who they are as a Christian. In other words, if you are born again, it's already inside of you. It's not something that you go and attain. It's not something that you have to continue to find and build. It's there. Now it needs to be cultivated. It's a muscle that can be exercised so that you can get stronger and be skillful and winsome. But it's there. That everything you need to minister reconciliation is there. And so it's inside of you. As a matter of fact, because it's there and it's inside of you, sometimes it's hiding in plain sight. That you might be tripping over it and it's causing you to stumble. Why? Because in your conscience, you know that there's supposed to be peace between you and that person. Maybe there's a person that's your opponent or your adversary, and maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone at church. Maybe it's your significant other. And there's this problem. There's this tripping up. You know that there should be a sense of harmony, but there's this reluctance to forgive. There's this awkwardness. And it's hard to resolve in kind of writing them off and labeling them and characterizing them as the bad person, but at the same time, you just can't ignore what's going on. And there's that tension, there's that uncomfortableness, there's that chokingness in yourself. And that's actually that spirit of God and the spirit of reconciliation inside of you that's causing you to pause and feel, and that conscience is touching and moving your heart. Why? Because that's part of your new spiritual DNA. That there's something inside of you that's built in you to reconcile. And so you're undergoing, in a sense, this genetic therapy, that there's this spiritual DNA that I'm talking to you about, and it's targeting you, and it's spreading inside of you. And that DNA comes from God. God is rewriting your motivations and your heart and your desires, and he's rewriting it to be less self-focused, and it's justice-focused. Not just justice in your view, but justice from God's view. And that is God's own desires and his own will and his own character that he's writing into your nature. He's writing it into your heart. And so when that's in your heart and when you see what reconciliation has done, you begin to have God's will, that you begin to love what God loves, that you're passionate about what God is passionate about. You have energy and a desire to do what God loves to do. His mission is your mission. And the mark of the reconciled is this reconciling spirit of Christ himself. That's the mark of reconciliation. And so we're talking about this. This is identifiable. It's in all those who are saved and redeemed. This is a quality that's in believers. But what is the mechanism? What's the essence of God's reconciliation? Well, let me give you a human example. Let's say there's three people, John, Frank, and Tom. And Frank and Tom have an argument, they have a dispute, and there's some conflict between them. And let's say John persuades Frank to forgive Tom and to give up their anger against each other. So John has helped Frank and Tom reconcile, right? So there's someone from the outside that has gone to them and help these two reconcile. Now there's another way. Let's say Tom goes to Frank and persuades Frank to no longer have any anger towards him. And now the anger is gone. Frank has nothing against Tom. And now they've reconciled. So Tom, one of the people that's involved in this conflict, now has tried to seek reconciliation. And then lastly, there's Frank. And Frank, on his own, resolves to not hold anything against Tom anymore. He forgives him in his heart, and they're reconciled, and they're friends again. They're going out to play basketball. They're going out to have fun. They're reconciled. And this is a picture of what reconciliation is on a personal level. When we take it to a divine level and God's reconciliation to us, what we see is that at God's own initiative, God removes that which is the cause of his anger against us. So what that means is that God, on his own, without any outside forces, he initiates in himself to resolve the anger that God has towards people, towards humanity. And that The source of that anger is our sin. And he removes the cause of that spiritual alienation, these people who should know each other and now are acting like strangers, that alienation. He's removing that alienation by transferring God's wrath to a proper substitute so that God can, now that wrath is completely taken away and God is now able to have favor and relationship with humanity. That's the essence of God's reconciliation. So reconciliation is this removal of alienation, this removal of acting like you're strangers, acting like you can't trust each other, acting like there's your enemies, and that removal of alienation so that the individuals can face each other and have harmonious interaction in peace. Notice I'm emphasizing it's harmonious interaction. It's not just silence. No, okay, we used to be screaming at the top of our lungs, we're throwing things, and now it's just this cold silence. We're not yelling, but we're not interacting either. It's not that. That's not reconciliation, right? That's just peace faking. That's just silence. That's just restraint. And maybe that's just holding the lid on a bubbling emotions until the lid blows off. So that's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is this harmonious interaction. And so let me give you another example. Let's say there's two neighbors. Mary's living, and they're like neighbors living next door. And Mary lives in one home, and Jack is the neighbor. And Mary and Jack are good neighbors. They've known each other for many years. They help each other out. Jack likes to cook and bake and brings a lot of food over for Mary, extra food. Mary has helped Jack to fix a broken door handle. She shovels the snow on his side of the sidewalk if she gets out to work first. So they're good friends. They're good neighbors. In fact, they occasionally have meals together at each other's homes. They've been friends for over the years. And then one day, let's say Mary's over at Jack's place. They're having dinner. After they finish dinner, and they decide to watch TV, right? They're watching, and they decide, okay, there's nothing good on TV, so let's stream something. And the app that they're using and the device that they're using has some problems. And Jack tries to reset and re-log in and do all the passwords. And as he's doing the password, Mary notices, hey, that router is my router. Hey, that password, why are you using my router? You've been using my internet this whole time? And Jack's like, I lost my job in April. I lost my job, and you know, bills were kind of hard to pay, so I canceled my cable. Your router is unencrypted. You just leave it open. I bet the neighbors next door are taking it as well. And Mary feels very frustrated. She feels very betrayed, and she feels, you know, I've been paying for this. Why didn't you tell me? We could have split the cost. And now there's this alienation. There's this frustration. There's this distrust. So what is reconciliation? Well, Jack can say to her, like, listen, I'm sorry. Listen, you know, I was out of a job, but 2 months ago I got a job. I was too lazy to get internet because, you know, it was too convenient, but I apologize. Let me just say, from April to now, let's just split the bill. How much are you paying? And I'll pay for half between April and now, and then I'll get my own internet, or we can split something. He's trying to make good. He's trying to get rid of that feeling of taking advantage of the free internet. Now, what would be failed reconciliation would be Mary to reject these gestures to try to reconcile. And then afterwards, from then on out, she goes home, and they don't say hi more than just a wave. Jack's offering food. She's like, no thanks, I don't want your food. Jack's saying like, hey, can you help me with this doorknob? I need to refix it again. I have to fix it again. Can you help me? Not interested. Soon things get awkward, and he feels kind of rejected, so he's not saying hi. They're not fighting, but there's this cold tension. Things aren't the way they used to be. And there's a need. There's this alienation. There's this grounds where Mary just holds on to this idea, this thing that she just can't let go. And so there's no reconciliation. So what would reconciliation look like? Reconciliation could be that she accepts this offer. She can accept, well, yeah, you can pay half. You know, I understand, like, you had your job, and I don't want you to pay too much. So we can pay the difference and then we're okay. And then they go back to eating. Or even more, maybe Jack can say, you know, I know that I got a job again. I'm okay. I'm financially okay. So to show you how much I appreciate your friendship and how I want your friendship, let me just pay from April to now. I can cover that whole cost because I don't want you to think that I'm here to just take advantage. I just needed the internet at the time to find a job. I couldn't pay for it, but I'm willing to pay for all of it now. There's that willingness to offer it. And what would reconciliation look like would be they're going back to eating again. Then Mary's offering, you know what, your window is broken and you don't even know it, but I can fix it. It's a really quick fix. I saw it on YouTube. And then Jack's like, oh, you know what, like, hey, how about every Tuesday you come over to eat? And there's this restoration of interaction. Right, there's this restoration of peace. And it's not that they've ignored it. As a matter of fact, they might even laugh about it, and Mary might just bring it up, like, hey, remember that time when you were using my internet, you didn't tell me? And then Jack's like, yeah, did you put a password on your internet yet? And they're able to laugh about it and then go back to their regular interactions. As a matter of fact, what would be an escalated level would be that Mary and Jack realize that they've been eating and watching movies all the time for the past couple of years, and they're not dating anyone else, and they realize, you know what, we've been friends for so long, we've been eating so much, you helped me with this, you helped me with that, let's just get married. And that would be an escalated level of reconciliation, where now they are now in a covenantal relationship of harmonious interaction. And to a small degree, in a small sense, that is what God is offering us. That we're not just neighbors with God, that God is bringing us into his own family. How wonderful is that? How amazing is that? The essence of God's reconciliation, we can look at it in a couple of ways. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of where reconciliation comes up. Is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. And this is actually Jesus teaching about a brother being having some issue and conflict with another brother. And it's interesting, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to he's teaching, he's saying, if you are offering your if you're bringing an offering to the altar, and you remember that there's a brother who has something against you, they have something in their heart against you, you leave the offering at the altar and you go and you get reconciled to him. This is very interesting. It's not that you go into your heart and you stand there and you ask for forgiveness. Because if that was enough, then being at the altar was the best place. What place better than being at the altar to receive that forgiveness? No, something has to happen between these two people so that their relationship is restored, that one has to go to the other and ask for forgiveness and seek restoration. And then there's something visible and tangible that has happened that's changed their relationship so that now they've been reconciled, and now you come back and you offer your offering to the altar for proper worship. So we know that something has changed between the two people. That reconciliation, that language of against, that someone has something against another, that against is being removed. That the grounds for alienation has been removed so that now the relationship can be repaired. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, actually there's another instance of reconciliation in terms of marriage. That for Christian women, if their husbands leave them, for Christian women, if their husbands leave them for whatever reason, whether they're a believing spouse or unbelieving spouse, they're to remain unmarried or be reconciled to their husband. So what does that tell us? What picture does that show us? Is that it shows us that reconciliation is this restoration of this relational interaction in the context of that relationship, in the context of marriage. So just merely the husband coming back at home and paying for things and taking care of the chores, but not talking and not relating and not sharing and not loving is not reconciliation. There has to be this understanding that the husband comes back and the entire marriage relationship is restored. There has to be reconciliation in that area. So what that says, it doesn't say how to do it per se. You can get that from other parts of the text. But in that passage, what it says is that reconciliation is this restoration of the interaction that is harmonious, that is peaceful, that is agreeable, that's giving, It's empathetic. And only in a Christian setting, only in through the understanding of the gospel and who God is and God's justice, are we able to reconcile. You see, why does God have to deal with reconciliation? Why is this so important? Why can't we do reconciliation in a secular sense? Well, the thing is that before our salvation, before we are saved, and before we experience spiritual rebirth, before you're born again, our understanding of justice is completely twisted and warped. You see, our understanding of justice is one of two things. It's either vengeance, and vengeance is about just beating the other person up. It's about just making the other person pay. And the simplest way to describe vengeance is that you want to hurt that other person more than they hurt you. And vengeance actually is a very sophisticated term. It's a very actually dignified term to a very sophisticated way of saying it's becoming animal-like. That it's not about justice. It's about you once and for all want to make sure that that guy or that girl doesn't mess with me ever again. That's vengeance. And so vengeance is this desire of purely self-interest. And sometimes people put it under the banner or the umbrella of social justice or justice. But you don't care about the peace and harmony of all things. You want your self-interest and you want the power to push your self-interest so that it doesn't get threatened ever again. That's vengeance. On the other hand, there's resignation. You see, we either have vengeance or we go to resignation. We know we can't do anything. We can't change anything. We're not in a position where we can affect any change or we can't speak to the person that's doing this wrong. And so we have resignation. We say, you know what? It's not really a problem. Oh, yeah, they did it to me. It's okay. I'll just give it to them. Oh, yeah. It bothers you, but you can't do anything about it. And you get frustrated, but you don't want to live in frustration, so you just sear the heart of its senses, and you don't feel, you numb the heart, and you enter into resignation. And resignation often looks like cynicism. And it takes the form of mocking. It's a form of condescending to other people. It's similar to Psalm chapter 1, right? That sitting in the seat of mockers. And resignation is a cynicism that things will get better. And so you just, in the end, you get so entrenched that you think things aren't that bad at all. And when we look at the issue of discrimination, when we look at the issue of racism, I have to say, in the process of reading a lot of church responses and even looking at church responses of Chinese churches, it was shocking to see that there are certain statements from other churches that say there is no issue of racism. That's not a problem. And I wonder, and I really wonder, I want to have conversations with these leaders that think that there's no issue of racism as a problem. And they'll probably have some anecdotal evidence, but are we listening to the voices that are out there among our among other ethnicities, among our African and our Black, African and American brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we listening to them? Are we listening to those churches? And at least listening to hearing what they have to say? Or are we acting like experts and saying, you know what, there's no such thing? And that feeling, that immediate feeling of that crushing, ending that conversation, coming down hard and saying, that's it, end of conversation. I wonder, why do they do that? Why do they rush to the point with a lot of emotion and sometimes with anger, saying, we will not talk about this? Why does that happen? And my theory is that I don't think they're trying to hurt people. I don't. I really think that they honestly are not trying to hurt people. My theory is that they've been doing that to their own heart, and that's how they survive. And their only survival skill is to numb their own heart. And so they offer the best thing that they have is that they numb your heart as well. But I want to say, whether it's the issue of racism or it's the issue of just resignation and vengeance itself, is that when you exercise resignation, look at your relationships in your past. Look at vengeance. Look at your relationships in the past. Look at where you are now with your status, with your accomplishments, with what you have. Look at your past and what are the relationships that are left behind? What are the relationships that are left behind? And you'll see whether or not you've been practicing reconciliation in your life. One last word. Sometimes I said that we need to assess, is our issue with vengeance, is our issue with resignation. And sometimes people land on vengeance, some people land on resignation. People sometimes like to break peace, and they like to argue. Some people just are very non-confrontational. And you might be wondering which one you are. But I want to say a special word, is that when you oscillate between both, and you oscillate rapidly between both, you're feeling angry, but then you don't feel like you know what to do, but you don't want to be numb, so you get angry, but then you try, but you feel things are futile. When you oscillate through that rapidly, it's depression. Because you're desperately trying to feel, but every time you feel, it's pain. You need something else. You need another way. And the only way for you, in fact, to know how to understand, to find peace, is to look at God's justice. And the way to pursue justice in God's way is to not look at, I'm going to pursue social justice, I'm going to hold on to truth, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm just going to use as much force as I can. So my resolution for resignation is to never resign and always fight. That's not the solution. For those who are vengeful and who want to fight and know that something wrong, they're like, well, I can't just keep ignoring it. That's not the solution. There is another solution. When you look beyond what the issue is in terms of what's been done to you, and you look to God and you see how Christ resolves this issue for us, that what happens first is forgiveness. And you say, okay, I understand. Christianity, forgiveness. Forgiveness is justice. How is it justice? It's that when you forgive, you're not saying that you're not ignoring it. You're not pretending it's going away. Forgiveness is not resignation. Forgiveness is not ignoring it. Forgiveness is saying what you did was wrong to me, but I no longer hold it against you. That I'm willing to absorb the cost. I'm willing to pay the debt that you owe me, so that our relationship can be restored. And only when you are able to forgive are you now having the clarity of mind, and your compass, your moral compass, is pointing north, that you can actually engage in social justice. You see, if forgiveness is not in the picture, and we're just looking at people and thinking about how we're wronged, then we're thinking in the flesh, and we're regarding people according to the flesh. What does that mean? That means that that the flesh is mortal, is finite, and that means anything that's significant is between the day you're born until the day you die. And once we're dead, there's nothing significant about that. There's no meaning apart from this world. There's no afterlife. And if there's no meaning and there's no purpose, then what's the purpose of power and everything? It's just that you get everything to serve your own need. What's to hold me back if all that there is to this life is between my birth and my death, that I'm going to get whatever I want? And you become blind to what justice really is. Only when you see God's will and you see God's redemptive work in Christ and you see God's justice, then we are able to frame and understand what reconciliation is and to truly understand what is true and good. And when you forgive, you begin to see objectively from God's perspective what is good, what's restorative, what's harmonious, what's peaceful. And you foster the opportunities for that kind of harmony, for that kind of peace. And you might be saying, okay, forgiveness, and then forgiveness to reconciliation, but you don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what I've gone through. It's hard. The fact that you say that means that you're aware of what it costs, and that's a good thing. The fact that you're asking those questions, you shouldn't be ashamed and you shouldn't be afraid to ask those questions, because now you're looking at the solution with real eyes and you're being honest with yourselves. But also to know that those questions, that how costly that pain is, you might not be able to right away say, you know what, I know what God has seen in me, I know what Jesus done, and what I've done is far worse than what this person has done. I know all those things, but it's still hard to let go. Then let it be shrunk. At least shrink that wrong, that what you have against that person, by looking at what Christ has done for you. And as you take and as you let it shrink, and what you hold against them, every single time you interact with this person, try to As one pastor said, pay off that debt little by little, to absorb that cost little by little. What does that mean? Holding off from rejecting them when you see them, holding off from, in your mind, just attacking them and kind of like just nursing this anger and just delighting seeing them just look bad and get hurt. You're paying the cost by refusing to exclude them from your circle of friends. You pay that cost little by little, and these little steps, you ask for God's grace. And in that process, as you're paying that cost, God is enlarging your heart and also freeing your heart from bitterness and from anger and from evil itself. We don't have that much time because today is communion and we need to get ready for that. But reconciliation with God is this removal. It's this removal of alienation between God and humanity, and that God takes away sin so that there's no grounds for alienation. And now it's a proper environment for God and man to commune, to talk, to be together. And the death of Christ brought forth this reconciliation. And this reconciliation, the act that we see, and it's described in Romans chapter 5, and when we see it here, is that the death of Christ, this work of reconciliation, is the supreme manifestation of God's love. That God's love, which was always there and shows in lots of gracious ways and helping us with our relationships, but the supreme manifestation of God's love is the death of Christ. His death and resurrection, that he who had no sin became sin for our sake, so that we could have so we could be the righteousness of God. It's this substitution, it's this sharing of our cost and bearing all of it, and the willingness to do it. And when you see that and you understand it truly, and it works in your heart, it electrifies you, it energizes you. It makes that difficult weight of forgiving light again. And it changes us, and it changes our relationships. It gives us the ability to feel and to empathize, but not feel powerless, ineffective. It tempers our anger and gives us patience. It gives us sympathy. It gives us an ability to be able to see not just our enemies getting rid of and eliminated, but our enemies transformed. And so, lastly, just a vision for our church. For our church, what we want to see in our church are three things. And in all three areas, it's a renewal. We want to see personal spiritual renewal in the individual through the gospel. We want to see people transformed in their identity, in their sense, in experiencing forgiveness and experiencing transformation in who they are and how they view themselves and how they view their calling, their work, their relationships. We also want to see and foster renewal in communities, specifically in our community groups. And so we want to see people participate in communities and experience and practice in relationship of growing together spiritually. And in terms of reconciliation, encouraging one another and supporting one another to be reconcilers in their relationship. And lastly, we want to foster renewal of the culture. That we want our church to go out into the communities and go out into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools and our classrooms and be agents of transformation through reconciliation and being a transformative agent to bless the neighborhoods and communities and the culture around us. And that's what we'll be doing. We'll be seeking renewal in individuals, in communities, and in trying to renew culture. And that's the direction that we're going in our congregation. We are redeemed for reconciliation. And God will help you. He will work with you. He will assist you, and he can work with whatever you have, and he will grow you and make you an agent of reconciliation. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that you would enable us to be able to feel your grace and your love for us through your presence, your comforting word, and through the work of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would melt our hearts so that we would be able to see your love. You would melt our hearts so that we would be able to see ourselves truly in our areas of our hearts that have been hardened, and that you would give us new hearts of flesh. Help us to be people who can forgive. For God, remind us that if we are unable to forgive, that there's this warning that we may not be forgiven. And so, Lord, we cannot muster that strength and that will and that desire on our own. We ask for your grace. And we have the will of Christ, the love of Christ, and the strength of Christ, so that we would be able to live out Christ and bear witness of the saving power and your grace, so that we can be a force of change in our classrooms, in our communities, in our families, in our community groups, and that we would experience true inner peace and harmony with you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. On the first Sunday of every month, we gather together as a church to practice the sacrament of Holy Communion. If you are a baptized believer who has professed your faith through baptism, we want to invite you to have the elements ready, and we're going to partake of it all together. If you have yet to profess your faith through the sacrament of baptism, we hope that you would let us know. You can contact us, and we'd be happy to walk you through the process of baptism. But we ask that you would, at this moment, still refrain from partaking in the elements until baptism. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." I want to invite you to distribute the elements, and then we will partake of it all together. The body of Christ, a symbol of ultimate and total harmony and peace by being in Christ, in God Himself. This is the symbol of the harmonious relationship that we are one in Him. Let us partake of it with a grateful heart. In the same way, the Lord took the cup and blessed it, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, you proclaim my death until I return." The cup, representing the blood of Christ to wash away the sins once and for all, so that there would be no grounds for any alienation and enmity between God and humanity. Let us partake of it with a grateful heart. Gracious God, we thank you so much that we are able to partake of this sacrament, that we're reminded that though we are asked once through baptism to profess our dying to ourselves and experiencing raising again, that we're also to practice the Lord's Supper repeatedly, reminding of ourselves of that Christ died for us. And so remind us that this costly grace was that your willingness through love, initiated by love, to no longer hold any enmity towards us, and to now we would have your favor, to your love, to the degree of receiving the same kind of love as your Son, Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful and blessed experience and an undeserved love that you've given us. May we treasure it, may we relish it, and may we also not hold back from sharing it with others. In Christ's name we pray, amen.